invite you now to turn to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 4. Begin reading at verse 44 this morning. You can find that on page 150 if you'd like to use the Pew Bible on the chair rack in front of you. We continue our series in the book of Deuteronomy this morning, and Deuteronomy is a series of sermons itself that Moses delivered to the Israelites. Scholars note that Deuteronomy bears some similarities to the treaties that ancient kings would make with their vassal states. And the first sermon, which concluded in verse 40 of chapter 4, focused on the history behind God's covenant with the Israelites, the things that he had done for them in history. After reciting such a history, the ancient treaties would turn to the general stipulations of the treaty. And from chapter 4, verse 44 through chapter 11, Moses focuses his second sermon on the general provisions of God's law with Israel. And he begins with the Ten Commandments. When you think of the Ten Commandments, do you tend to think of them as being founded and based on grace, on God's grace to his people, to Israel then and to us now? This morning we'll look at the introduction to God's law and the Ten Commandments in particular, and we will examine their foundation. I'll begin reading at verse 44. This is of chapter 4, and this is the Word of God. This is the law that Moses set before the people of Israel. These are the testimonies, the statutes, and the rules which Moses spoke to the people of Israel when they came out of Egypt. Beyond the Jordan, in the valley opposite Beth Peor, in the land of Sihon the king of the Amorites, who lived in Heshbon, whom Moses and the people of Israel defeated when they came out of Egypt. And they took possession of his land in the land of Og the king of Bashan, the two kings of the Amorites, who lived to the east beyond the Jordan, from Aroer, which is on the edge of the valley of the Arnon, as far as Mount Sirion, that is Hermon, together with all the Arabah on the east side of the Jordan, as far as the sea of the Arabah, under the slopes of Pisgah. And Moses summoned all Israel and said to them, "Hear, O Israel, the statutes and the rules that I speak in your hearing today, and you shall learn them and be careful to do them. The Lord our God made a covenant with us in Horeb. Not with our fathers did the Lord make this covenant, but with us, who are all of us here alive today. The Lord spoke with you face to face at the mountain out of the midst of the fire, while I stood between the Lord and you at that time, to declare to you the word of the Lord, for you were afraid because of the fire, and you did not go into the mountain. He said, 'I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery.'" Our system of doctrine that our church subscribes to, which is also known as covenant theology, recognizes two great covenants in history: the covenant of works and the covenant of grace. The covenant of works was made with Adam in the Garden of Eden. And Adam, you remember, was commanded by God. He was given permission to eat from all the trees, but from this one tree, the knowledge of good and evil, God said, "You shall not eat from that tree." And Adam was threatened with death if he disobeyed that command. And the implication is that he was promised eternal life if he obeyed that command in the time of trial. The blessings of that covenant were conditioned upon Adam's obedience, and so it's therefore called the covenant of works. And we know the sad story of how that turned out, that Adam disobeyed God, and he lost paradise not only for himself, but for all of us, because he was representing all of us in that covenant. But then, even as God is delivering the curses upon the rebels, we see the shimmer of something new, a new covenant of grace. It also begins in the garden as God is cursing the serpent, and he promises that an offspring from the woman will come and will crush the serpent's head, that an offspring from the woman will come and wage war against the source of the evil and the sin and the curse. And from here forward, I like the way Sally Lloyd-Jones describes it in the Jesus Storybook Bible. She notes that the Bible is most of all a story, an adventure story about a young hero who comes from a far country to win back his lost treasure, a love story about a brave prince who leaves his palace, his throne, everything to rescue the one he loves, Unlike a fairy tale, the stories in the Bible are all true, and it takes all of them to tell the one big story of how God loves his children and how he has come to rescue them. This is really covenant theology in its simplest form. We could say that it takes all the covenants in the rest of the Bible to unfold God's wonderful covenant of grace. And God makes this covenant of grace with the second Adam, Jesus Christ, and with the people that he represents. God's covenant with Israel through Moses is part of that wonderful covenant of grace. And we have the opportunity to see that this morning as we look at the foundation of that covenant and law. We will see that God had reached down to Israel with his grace, and that that was the foundation upon which he called them to obedience to his law. And that's true for us as well, as we live in the new covenant, in the fullness of that covenant of grace. And so as we look at this passage, we will focus on this reality and truth, that since God has reached us with his grace, let us keep his law. That is the urging for us to keep his law. And we'll look at God's gracious redemption, God's gracious covenant, and God's gracious mediator in these verses. First, God's gracious redemption. Now, I'm going to jump to the end of our passage, which is actually the beginning of God's declaration of the Ten Commandments in verse 6. Verse 6 is actually the preamble to the Ten Commandments, where God is summarizing his relationship with the Israelites and the basis of that relationship and what he's done for them. And he says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. So God again identifies himself by his personal name, Yahweh, which is translated Lord in all caps in our Bibles. And he says, I am your God. Israel did not make Yahweh their God. God made Israel his people, and he was their God. He came and took them for himself, as we've been reminded in this study. And how did God do that? How did he take them? Well, he brought them out of Egypt, which was for them a house of slavery. And this is what redemption means. This is what redemption is. To redeem is to buy a slave out of their slavery. And so Israel was bought. Remember how they were bought. They were bought with the blood of the lamb that was smeared on their doorposts, that caused the angel of death to pass over and to spare their firstborn, so that only the firstborn of Egypt were destroyed in the plagues. And that lamb, of course, was ultimately Jesus Christ. God redeemed Israel not because of their particular obedience and goodness. They were not particularly obedient, if we read the account. They were not particularly good. He redeemed them because he decided to be gracious to them. In verse 7, the Ten Commandments of the Covenant begin. And so those commandments are given to Israel as a people who have already been redeemed by God because of his grace, not because of their goodness, not because of their performance. The Ten Commandments, God's covenant with Israel, have never been a way to earn favor with God. From the beginning, they've been a way to respond to the wonderful truth that God has set his favor upon us in Jesus Christ. The introduction to the law at the end of chapter 4 summarizes God's gracious dealings with Israel a bit further. We're reminded again that Moses delivered this law, this second law, which is what Deuteronomy means, to the second generation of Israelites after they were brought out of Egypt, and they're still beyond the Jordan. They're still on the east side of the Jordan. They're supposed to be on the west side of the Jordan. They're supposed to be in Canaan. They're supposed to be in the Promised Land, but they're not there because the previous generation rebelled and would not obey God and go in and fight. And we're reminded of how God dealt graciously with his people despite their rebellion by giving them victory over their enemies on the east side of the Jordan and by giving them the land of their enemies to occupy. So Israel was not given the law as a way to be redeemed by God. They were given the law as a people that had been redeemed by God's grace. Next, we look at God's gracious covenant in the beginning of chapter 5. Verse 1 of chapter 5 describes how Moses summons all Israel before him and instructs them to hear, O Israel, the statutes and the rules that I speak in your hearing today, and you shall learn them and be careful to do them. So the scene is a solemn one. It's an important one. All of Israel is being summoned. And this phrase, hear, O Israel, is not the last time we'll hear it in Deuteronomy. And it comes when there's something new or particularly important that's being introduced. And Moses calls on Israel here to expend great effort with respect to God's law. It's reflected in the commands, hear, learn, be careful to do them. In hearing, they're to give their attention to God's law with an eye to obeying it. In learning, they're to work at understanding the meaning of God's law so that they can obey it rightly. And in being careful to do God's law, they are to apply his law to the various areas of their daily lives. And that same call comes to us in the new covenant with respect to God's commandments to us. We are to give them our attention. We are to seek and work to understand their meaning for us, and we are to seek to apply his commandments to our daily lives. Why are we to do that? The next thing Moses mentions to the Israelites is God's covenant with them. The Lord our God made a covenant with us in Horeb, he says to them at verse 2. And as a reminder, Horeb is that region around Mount Sinai. It's the way Deuteronomy usually refers to that area. And Mount Sinai in particular is usually in mind. And this is another reminder that God's law to Israel is the same thing as his covenant, specifically in the Ten Commandments, as we saw back in chapter 4, verse 13. A covenant is an agreement between parties. It's based on promises and responsibilities. And notice how Moses puts it, not we made a covenant with God, but the Lord our God made a covenant with us. The covenant was God's idea. God took the initiative with Israel. He came to Israel and he claimed them for himself, and he graciously offered them a relationship with him through his covenant. And it had to be this way because Israel was in a state of bondage and ignorance and blindness, and they were not looking for God. They were by nature apart from him. And Israel could not go to God, but God came to them. And this is how it always is. This is the importance of God's covenant, because without it, we don't have a relationship with him. This is how he reaches to us in relationship, is through his covenant. Even the covenant of works with Adam was gracious in the sense that God initiated it. And God provided an opportunity for Adam and for his posterity to be sealed in eternal life. And God was not obligated to do any of that. In verse 3, Moses emphasizes to the Israelites standing before him that God has made his covenant with us. Not with our fathers did the Lord make this covenant, he says, but with us, who are all of us here alive today. Now, the first thing to note about this statement is that the Lord certainly did make this covenant with their fathers, who were present to hear the Ten Commandments at Mount Sinai. Is Moses denying this reality? We know that sometimes the prophets use exaggerated speech to emphasize their point. And Moses' point here is not that the previous generation was excluded from God's covenant in the Ten Commandments, but that the covenant was not restricted to them who were present there at that time. Moses is telling this generation, remember, most of them weren't there, and none of them certainly would have been adults at that time when the covenant was made, but he's saying the covenant was made with you also, just as if you had been there and if you had been the only ones there. The present significance of God's covenant on earth is with the present expression of his covenant people. Moses' reference to all those who are here alive today also recalls the sad history of all those deaths of among the Israelites of those wandering in the wilderness, particularly all the males that were 20 years of age and older at the time that they rebelled and refused to go in and fight and take the land. This was an act of discipline by God. And those who survived were only spared because of his grace. So God made a covenant with his people, though they had been stubborn, though they had been rebellious, and in some degree, as we read the account, continued to be at times stubborn and rebellious. And this is, of course, also true of us who are under the new covenant in Christ. We don't come into it and stay in it in any other way. God initiated this covenant relationship with us. We did not go to him to propose a relationship. We could not, when we're told by Paul in Ephesians that we were dead in our sins, spiritually dead, by nature hostile toward him. He came to us. Christ died for us when we were yet sinners. He came to us in grace despite our sin, despite our unworthiness, and apart from anything that we had done. Jesus also made his covenant with us who follow him today, just as if we were there when he first initiated the new covenant with those disciples at the Last Supper. And this is one of the reasons that the minister in the administration of the Lord's Supper repeats Jesus' original words of institution. When I repeat Jesus' words, "This is my body given for you," it's a reminder to you, and it's there to refresh you in the reality that Jesus made this covenant with you just as if you had been there at that time yourself. Because his covenant is with the people that he came to redeem. And so when I repeat Jesus' words in the giving of the cup, "This is the new covenant in my blood for the forgiveness of your sins," it is to remind you and refresh you in the fact that Jesus died for you as part of the covenant people of God, part of the redeemed community that he came to suffer and to die for, and that he has paid the penalty for your sins. So God has reached us, whom he has chosen and come to redeem with his grace, through his gracious redemption, through his gracious covenant, and then finally through his gracious mediator, verses 4 and 5. Moses continues to speak to the congregation as if they were all present when God spoke his law initially in verses 4 and 5. And he recalls how the Israelites were afraid of God's initial revelation to them out of the midst of the fire. Moses reminds them, "The Lord spoke with you face to face at first," meaning that the Lord spoke to them directly, particularly when he spoke the Ten Commandments to them. But as we recall that, the manifestation of God's holy and majestic presence in the fire and the other things that went along with it, the quaking of the mountain, the loud thunder, the loud trumpet blast, all those things frightened the Israelites so much that they asked Moses, "You speak to us. And you listen to God and you speak to us, but don't let God, we don't want to hear directly from God anymore." So for the remainder of the law, which Moses describes in full as the testimonies and the statutes and the rules in chapter 4, verse 44, and chapter 5, verse 1, Moses received the law directly from God. Moses is spoken of as the prophet who spoke with God face to face. So Moses continues with God face to face. He gets the law directly from God, and then he delivers it to the people. Moses becomes and serves as a mediator of the covenant of the law. The mediator is someone in the middle, someone in between God and the people to make the covenant work, because God is fearsome and frightening and appears as threatening to the people. And in this, Moses serves as a type, as a picture of Jesus Christ, who is the true mediator of the covenant, the true one in the middle, the true one in between us and God, that we might have this relationship with God. And Jesus is the perfect mediator of God's revelation, because in Jesus, God has revealed himself in the person of God the Son, who actually came to us and became one of us and lived among us. And Jesus is the mediator, the one in the middle of God's covenant, in that he represents the people that he came to redeem, and he came to remake us anew because of our fall into sin and its curse. And Jesus is the mediator, the one in the middle of God's covenant, and that he took the curse of the covenant, God, the wrath of God that should have come to us, and he stood in the middle and he took it upon himself on the cross where he suffered the wrath of God. As Jesus said to his disciples when he initiated the covenant at the Last Supper, and as he says to us as his people today, this is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. Ray Vanderland explains that this offering of the cup echoed a common marriage practice of the day when the groom extended a cup of wine to his bride, expressing his intention to take her as his wife. And this fits with the theology of the covenant and Jesus as the mediator as well. In dying for us, Jesus takes us as his covenant people whom he came to redeem for himself as his bride. Just as we've been reading here in Deuteronomy, how God took Israel to be his, as a man takes a woman to be his bride when he redeemed them from Egypt. And so remember this also, not only as we celebrate the Lord's Supper, but always, that Jesus has taken you for himself by dying for you, by redeeming you, as we've even sang earlier in the service, by his blood he has purchased me. He has won me. He has brought me to himself. He's redeemed you from the slavery of sin and its curse. And so as Paul reminded the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 6:20, this is the dynamic. You have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. Redemption first. Christ has redeemed you. Obey because of that. So God reached us with his grace at the greatest cost to himself. He redeemed us from the curse of sin through the covenant mediation of his own son and his own son's death on the cross. And so we today, we do not meet his commands as a way to earn his favor. We cannot earn one bit of God's favor by obeying his commands. We have all the favor we could ever need or have through Jesus Christ, the covenant mediator who has won it by his own righteousness, by his own death for us in covenant mediation. He's already done all that for us. We meet his commands in his word as our grateful and loving response to his redeeming grace. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your covenant of grace in Jesus Christ, and we thank you for this part of that covenant that we look at with Israel. And we thank you that he revealed you and took the wrath that we deserve as our covenant mediator. And we thank you for the great redemption from sin and its curse that he's won for us. And we pray that you would be working in us, in all who need it and in all who need it strengthened, the faith that saves us and obedience to you in response to that grace, that you would work this in us all the days of our lives. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.